Okay, we ready? It's on page 49 if you need to look at that. Here we go. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. John 15:7. We're going to do it again. Here we go. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. John 15:7. You can do it. I can hear you. Wow. Let's do it again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. John 15:7. That's beautiful.
Good morning. Good morning. For those of you that don't know who I am, my name is Ruth. I always forget to reintroduce myself. I keep thinking everybody knows me. Nobody knows me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today so thankful, Lord, thankful that we have the ability and the privilege to be able to open your word freely. Lord, that you never leave us in the dark, that you warn us, that you encourage us, that you remind us that you are life and that in you we can do anything and we could search your face and you don't hide your face from us, Father. And so I pray that as we open your word, that you would open our hearts, open our mind, open our ears to hear, remove any and all distractions. Lord, empty me of myself and let me just be a vessel of what you want us to hear today. And so we commit this time and our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we see the seventh and the final I am statement. As we know, the I am statements declare Jesus's deity. He is within 24 hours of facing the toughest assignment in the history of the world, the cross. And in his last few hours, he wanted to make sure that his disciples know where they are with him. In the end of chapter 14, when we were in chapter 14 about 2 weeks ago, we saw that it ended with Jesus saying, "Let's arise and go from here." They're leaving the upper room, which where they had their Last Supper. And now they would cross through the Kidron Valley to go to the other side, which is the Mount of Olives, where eventually we'll see in the next few chapters, they go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and then we know what happens there. Verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." We see in this part of passage three things. One, Jesus is the true vine. Two, God, which is the vine dresser. And Christ followers, or us as believers, that are the branches. As you study throughout scripture and in the gospel, you see that Jesus would always use symbolism or illustrations that the people in that time could relate to. And they would be able to understand and apply in their everyday lives. From an agriculture perspective, vineyards were common. And as his disciples, they would understand the reference. Perhaps as they were going from the upper room into the Mount of Olives, they may have seen some vineyards. And we know in previous pieces of scripture, he would, you know, point out the tree or he would point things out. So maybe they were physically walking through that vineyard. From a religious perspective, Israel would know the reference to the vine. And they would have studied and known this as Jewish men. So Jesus is saying, "I am the true vine." In Isaiah 2:21, it says, "Yet I planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine?" Hosea 10:1 says, how prosperous Israel is, a luxuriant vine loaded with fruit. But the richer the people get, the more pagan altars they build. The more bountiful their harvest, the more beautiful their sacred pillars. Based on historical accounts from Josephus and other sources, a golden vine hung over the entrance in the sanctuary in Herod's temple. And another reference, again, that they would understand. But Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. He was making it known to them that he was the one and only. And they needed to be rooted into the only true vine. Many others would come as false teachers, and he wanted them to make sure that they were secure in knowing that he and he alone was the truth. The same is true today. Many, many, many people call themselves teachers, and yet they're truly wolves in sheep clothing. I get so many feeds on social media, you know, because you like this post from a teacher, and then you like the, and then next thing you know, you're starting to get some like wonky ones. One of the ones I enjoy to see on social media is the Holy Nope. He's a pastor, youth pastor, and he like will put clips of people, and he's going to see them preach, and he's like, it's the Lord's day, I'm going to see, and then he sees something, we're like, nope, and so he leaves the church, right? Because there's so many crazy things out there that are just not biblically based. And so if you think about the time when Jesus is warning them, how much more now when we have social media and we have ways to connect with teachers and teachings that are so easily false. So Jesus is saying, hey, you're only going to find the truth in me. Jesus models the way for how we today even apply our understanding. The branches, believers in Christ, abide is mentioned 11 times in this chapter. I wonder why. It's a command. And it's an act. It's a command that is done by an act of faith and intention. The branch must remain connected because the life is received through that vine. They have very specific purposes, these branches, when they're connected to the vine. And the primary one is to yield fruit. The branches cannot be used for building. And while they can be used for decoration and it looks really nice, that's all they are, the decoration. After you're done with it, what do? You throw it away. It yields nothing. So you look pretty and then you die. So don't be a decorative vine branch. The picture of the branches in the vine is one of complete dependence on the vine and the necessity for constant connection. If that connection is broken, the branch can bear no fruit. A misconception in this part of scripture also is, well, if I am not bearing fruit, then I'm not really saved, or I'm going to be thrown away. What's interesting is that in verse 6, that does refer to the branches that are not in the vine. But in verse 2, Jesus is saying, those branches that are in me that are not producing fruit, the Father will take away. We're going to look at what exactly that means. Salvation is not contingent on works. It's already paid for. And it doesn't require anything else other than believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior and accepting him. Producing fruit, however, is a natural byproduct of being connected onto the vine. And as a believer, as we are connected to Jesus, we should be wanting and looking to bear good fruit. Matthew 7:16 says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is referenced as being a singular fruit or a combined fruit. Notice it's not the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 through 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. We're to bear all of these traits as the fruit of the Spirit is in Christ. Now, is it easy? No. Which is why we as followers of Jesus need to abide, need to remain, need to stay connected, need to stay put, dwell, and be immovable in Christ. If we just hang there, like branches really don't do much, they just hang there and hold the fruit, right? Just hang in there. Just hang in there, look pretty, but not as a decorative branch. Be connected. We allow the vine dresser to help us to be fruitful. God, we talk about God, the vine dresser. Interesting facts about vine dressers that I don't know if you know much about what they do, but I'm going to share some with you. The production of fine wine has started with the skilled vine dresser, meaning he's a cultivator of high quality grapes, also known as a viticulturist or wine grower, not a winemaker. Two different people. Their goal is to optimize the quality and abundance of grapes used in wine and food products. The job itself is physically demanding and tiring, particularly during harvest season when the vine dressers work almost 18-hour days. Not everyone is cut out to be a vine dresser, and the job is very stressful and complicated, and they must learn how to deal with pests, when is the best time to pick the fruit, when to and how to plan for unforeseen challenges, such as droughts, fires, disease, injuries, any of those things that impact the branches and the vine trunk. A vine dresser is more than a mere farmer. The grapes are more than a mere annual crop. Grapevines can produce fruit for 30 to 50 plus years. Therefore, the vine dresser comes to know each vine like a shepherd knows its sheep. In verse 2, we see that the vine dresser takes away. In Greek, the take away means to raise up, pulling up, to lift or suspend, also translated to carry or to hold up. When branches grow long enough, the vine dresser lifts them up from the ground and gives them support so they can grow upwards towards the sun. This practice also helps protect them from diseases. Now, I don't know, I was, I got to go to the Pacific Ear Show this weekend because there was no planes. And it was interesting because it was amazing. I paid $30 to sit in the fog. So just like this morning, there was a lot of fog. And what was interesting to me, I was like, Lord, I think there's a lesson here. What is the lesson? Because I keep praying for these guys to clear up and you're not doing it. So clearly you don't want this show to go on. But what was interesting to me is that we were sitting in fog and there was low visibility. For some areas, no visibility. You couldn't even see the pier from some of the areas where folks were sitting. And it reminds me that when the vine gets too heavy and the branches start going to the ground, you can't see. You can't see the sun. You can't see. You can't get the nutrients, right, that you need to be able to be lifted up. We could hear the planes. We knew the planes were there. We could feel it. Trust me, we could feel the boom. We could feel the boom of the planes and we could hear it, but we couldn't see it. They need a cover of at least, they need a clearance of at least 1,500 feet for those planes to fly. So they were way above. We could hear them and we could feel them, but we couldn't see them. And so the fog sometimes are those things that prevent us from being connected truly and being fruitful in the vine. So God lifts us up, gets us past the fog, and gets us to the point where we could see him and we could bear fruit and we could get that sun. That was cool. The Lord gave that to me this weekend. Anyways, yeah, okay. So God brings us back and lifts us up when we're either burdened or distanced from Christ as our source. So Psalm 3:3 says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." We are to abide in him because he gives us the source. He is the source of life. He provides us that sustenance. God as a vine dresser prunes us. In the Greek, pruning means to cut away or a cleansing process. This is a process that all Christians will experience in Christ. Sorry to break it to you. If you haven't, if you're new to the family of the Lord, buckle up. It's coming if you haven't experienced it already. But every real Christian must be pruned. It's a necessary process to bring forth more fruit. God prunes us when he deals with things in our life. Those things which allow us to be more fruitful. He can prune us in many, many ways. It could be by convicting us of something. It could be removing something good out of our life to bring something better. It could be removing something bad. It could be dealing with our attitudes, our selfishness, our jealousy, our anger, our rage, even correction, which we love, right? He will deal with those things that are hindering us from bearing the fruit. It's that fog. It's that fog that you can't see. But what is beautiful now in the life of a believer began with a painful pruning. If you consider any of the spiritual giants or those people who have influenced your life in your spiritual walk with the Lord, they've likely had one of the most intense pruning in their lives, and it bore fruit in yours. I've experienced very painful pruning, and what God has done cannot compare to what I thought I was holding on to as that heavy, burdened branch. I still experience the pruning, don't get me wrong, we're not done. But I know that God's purpose is greater, and that is why we just say, bring it on, Lord, keep pruning. We aren't the ones as the branches that do any of the work, right? We just hang there, we look nice, and let the vine and the vine dresser do their thing. And so while the Holy Spirit is the sap that just kind of pours onto us, Romans 5:3-4 says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." 1 Corinthians 1:3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to abide." I lost myself. "That we may be able to comfort those who are," well, we still have to abide. "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Warren Wiersbe says, "Your heavenly Father is never nearer to you than when he is pruning you. Sometimes he cuts away the dead wood that might cause trouble, but often he cuts off the living tissue that is robbing you of spiritual vigor. Pruning does not simply mean spiritual surgery that removes what is bad. It can also mean cutting away the good and better so we might enjoy the best." Yes, pruning hurts, but it also helps. We may not enjoy it, but we need it. There's a righteous standard that God has established in his word, and if we stop abiding in it, we can fall back into those things that separate us. We must be able to recognize that in verse 5, it says, "You can do nothing without me." So stop trying. Abide in his love. Abide in Christ. Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." When we are abiding in Christ, our hearts get aligned to the vine. We get aligned to the Lord. our prayers and our desires are now what is in His will, not in our will. We have confidence in our prayers because we know that we're searching the heart of God and we're seeking His face. If we're broken and if we're distanced from Him, we know that the Father, as the vine dresser, picks us up and restores it. He brings us closer. He reconnects us. And we may not like His response, but God answers our prayers. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. Think about that. You are my friends. If you do whatever I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus, again, here is setting the standard. If we abide in him, notice that we get the first two fruits of the Spirit right away. The spirit of love and of joy, a joy that is to remain full. When we follow God's standard of how to love, which is how he loved us, it's a love that is sacrificial. It's a love that is unconditional, a love that would carry you to lay your life down for one another. Do we love others the way that Christ loves us? The love of Christ brings us a completeness and an abundance of joy. Jesus calls us friend. There's a comfort, affection, and attachment to someone who is called your friend. Someone who you confide in, someone who you could trust. Jesus calls us as his friends, and in so many ways, we're undeserving. A friend that chose us. What a great God. And he's saying, hey, I'm your friend. And as your friend, I'm asking you, love others like I've loved you. You get to experience the love that I give you. Pass it on. It's like when you go to Starbucks, you know, and it's like, hey, pass it on to the next person behind you, you know. But even better, way better. Bad illustration, but you get the idea. Pass it on. I don't know about you, but we are living in some times that are becoming increasingly difficult to have this fountain of love that is like flowing out effortlessly. It's a struggle. I really can't say that I'm loving any of the people that are blowing up my text messages right now asking for my vote. I really don't love them because I keep getting all these messages like, hey, so-and-so. I'm like, okay, I don't love it. Don't love it at all. And I don't love you guys right now. But in all seriousness, it's really difficult. It's really difficult to love. The command that Jesus is giving here is not really a difficult one. It's one that is achievable, though, only when we're plugged into him. We cannot give others what we don't ourselves possess, what we don't naturally have, because we don't have it. God provides it. And how do we get it? By abiding in him. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they don't know him who sent me. Not necessarily the best transition. Jesus, you went from love to hate, like real quick, right? That pivoted very quickly. Not the most comforting passage in scripture as we transition. And hate appears here seven times. In this piece of scripture, In just a matter of hours, Jesus will be persecuted and will undergo unimaginable physical torture. And yet he is spending the time telling his disciples and us a warning. Hey, I'm letting you know, this is what's coming. We will be hated. We'll be persecuted because we know him. The world detests truth. I don't know if you've noticed, but truth is like subjective now in the world for some reason. It's crazy. It's growing darker and darker every day. It revels in its wickedness. It enjoys it. It celebrates it. And it no longer hides its face. The evilness no longer hides its face. We are called to be salt, and we must stand for righteousness. When we have opportunities, yes, with people in our everyday circle, yes, we stand for righteousness. When we have an opportunity to do it in an open forum, in the public square, we do it. But you also do it in the polls. You vote. It's coming up. Just saying, that's my little commercial. If you've been living under a rock, which I don't think many of you have, the world isn't very thrilled to have Christians around. We're a thorn on the side of the world. You know, Coca-Cola, I don't know if you guys heard about this, but the whole thing with the blocking of names, I'll read it to you. Coca-Cola has been accused of blocking certain names and phrases, you know, the custom sodas where you can put your name on it, that's what I'm talking about, has been accused of blocking certain names and phrases, such as Jesus, from its personalized can service while allowing others, such as Satan, to be used. These allegations have sparked calls to boycott the iconic beverage brand. On September 2024, one ex-user criticized Coca-Cola for the alleged decision, saying it discriminated against Christians. The post has amassed more than 7.9 million views as of this writing. The world is not hiding, it's evil. And they don't know Christ, but they love evil. And they hate the truth, but they love their own. We're told that we're not of this world. We don't belong here. We're just passing through. And so some questions to consider. Do we live like we don't belong to the world? Is there a contrast to the way that we live our life in this world? Does the world love us? If so, why? You've heard it said before that we never know if we are the only Bible that someone will read. We're here in this moment in history, in this time, for such a time as this. And we must be praying for discernment and a heart to really reach the lost. We need to love, which is not easy, I know, the way that Christ loved, especially when it's not easy. Our heart should be to bear fruit, abiding in Jesus and seeking his will. And that means loving those that are unlovable. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you because your word is very direct. We are so thankful, Lord, that you don't hide your intention and your will and your heart for us, Father. And I pray that as we walk in a growing, everyday dark world, Lord, that you would give us a boldness, that you would give us the courage, Lord, that your spirit would find and give us opportunities to be that salt, to be that light, Father. And I pray for any lady here that is struggling on the vine and is probably dragged down by life, by circumstances, by issues, Lord, that you would come and meet her where she is and bring her up, that she may remain and that she may abide in you, Father. And I pray that you go before our individual time as our groups break off today, Lord, that you would be in the midst of the discussion and conversation. We thank you and we praise you for all that you do, that you would be mindful of us and you would call us friend. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
In the power of your name.